You know, I sought the Lord about what book He would have us to go through, and just praying and asking God, Lord, where would You have us to go? And I kept coming back to Ruth. You know, there's some books in the Bible, you read it, and it's just a blessing. I mean, you're just blessed every time you read it. And that's how I feel about Ruth. Every time I read the book of Ruth, I'm blessed. And I wanted to go through this book, I think partly because of that. It's been such a blessing to me through the years just reading through it. And then when I read through it again recently, the Lord just confirmed that in my heart. And so really in the end, that's all that matters. So we're doing what God wants us to do, and I'm certain about it. So we'll go through the book of Ruth beginning today. Our text this morning is 1 through 5. And we'll just take it verse by verse as we go through the book. And it'll be a lot like what we would do in any of our services. You know, obviously in a Sunday school setting, perhaps we might have times where we could have dialogue. We don't do a lot of dialogue, but, you know, there could be times that we would do that. Questions, you know, and things like that. But in the end, you know, we're going to study the Word of God, let God work in our hearts, and then as He touches us, He'll sharpen us. And that's what we need. That's what we want. We need to be sharpened. We want God to sharpen us, and He'll use His Word to sharpen us. And that's how it works. So let's do that. Let's go to the Word here and open to Ruth chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 5, which is our text this morning, to open up the book. And then we'll pray one more time, and we'll launch into our study this morning. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons, and her husband." So really, this morning, to launch into this encouraging book, we have a very, it seems, discouraging start. leaving the country God has led you to, and then when you get out of the country God wants you to be in, you lose your family. It's really kind of a difficult situation there. But you know, God, to open this book, God does two things. One, there's a warning here. There's a warning for all of us. And two, it reminds us that God, and this is just sort of an umbrella thought for this whole passage. Even though what happens here is awful, God used it for something amazing, didn't He? If you know the story of Ruth, then you know that Ruth would come with Naomi back to Jerusalem, or back to Israel. And there she would meet Boaz. And then there, with that union with Boaz, she would have a child. And through the seed of her child, Obed, she would have Jesse, who would have David, who would be the king of Israel. David the king came through the line of Ruth. And so what started off so awful, and so challenging, and such a struggle, and such a hard thing to go through, God turned it and used it for good. And that's a good reminder for you and I when we go through hard things. God, we need to remember that even when things seem so bleak and low and bad, God can use it for good. As a matter of fact, He will use it for good. We have to trust, and we should trust, that He can and will do that. And so that's part of this too. So there's a warning here, and that's kind of the main thought for the passage this morning. But I want you to go ahead and think about it this way too, that even though something awful is beginning, you know, is really kind of a terrible start to this story, God's going to use it for good. Okay, so keep that in your mind too. So let's pray. And our thought for the message this morning, the lesson this morning, is when problems come, stay with God. When problems come, stay with God. Let's pray. Father, I pray your help this morning. Help us to trust your work in us. And God, may this passage be an encouragement to those who need it, and a touch to those who need it, who need your touch. An encouragement for those who are discouraged, Lord. May it be a prick to the hearts of those who are hard. Or may it be a message that touches the need of everybody who's here. And Lord, we ask you to do that. We understand, dear Father, that you're the only one who can do that. And so we put it in your hands. As we open our hearts, we pray you'd fill it. I pray that you'd empty us of self, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to obey in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, hasty responses normally lead us to problems, don't they? You ever lost your temper and then something good followed that? You ever blew a gasket and then, you know, you said something you're really proud of? I mean, usually it's the opposite, right? We have a way, I think, of just grinding away at things that we should stop grinding away. It reminds me of Andrew the other day. It would have been a few weeks ago. We had, I think it may have been our last Fellowship Sunday or a meal we had for a missionary or something. I don't know. But you know those salt shakers we have downstairs that you turn the lid and the salt, it grinds the salt? You know, we found out what happens when you turn those the wrong way. Andrew just kept turning and turning and turning. He's like, man, there's no salt coming out. He just turned until the whole lid came off and just dumped all the salt all over his food, the whole bottle of salt, just this mound of salt. And I think that's how we are. That's how we are sometimes. We're heading in the wrong direction, but we keep grinding away, thinking that it's going to turn out better. It's going to go well, but it never really turns out well, does it? We usually grind away, and then the whole lid comes off. That's how problems are in our life sometimes. When we're not going God's way, and we grind away, we turn the lid until it comes off. It's sort of like when you're stuck in a rut and you keep going back to the same old ways. You're stuck in a rut, but you keep going back. You know, we want to stop, but we keep going back. That's sort of, I think, the tendency and struggle that we have. And I think we can relate a little bit to what's happening in our story when we have that in mind. You see, what you have here is Elimelech and his family, which would be Naomi and his two sons. And the land is in a famine. So it's a really difficult time in the land. These are farmers, and they don't have the ability to farm the land because they don't have the rain. They don't have the fertility that's needed there to deal, you know, to get the fruit of their labor. And so this struggle would have caused them to need to decide, what are we going to do about this? Now, verse number one, the Bible says, it came to pass in the days of the judge, when the judges ruled. Now, what does that mean? Well, this would have been when this episode took place. It was during the time of the judges, which would have been between the Joshua, where Joshua led them into the, the promised land, and then the time of the kings, where you had Saul, the first king, and then King David. It would have been in between. Some commentators believe that it was during the time of Gideon that this particular story took place, when Gideon was the judge. Now, here's what would happen commonly in Israel when there was a famine. Israel would go into sin. Now, is that surprising? Is it surprising that Israel would go into sin? I mean, they have a history of doing that, right? When you study the Old Testament Genesis, you study Exodus, you study all through up until now, Israel has a history of going into sin, worshiping other gods, and then God would judge them, and then they would turn their heart back to God, and it's this sort of vicious cycle. And, you know, we find ourselves there, don't we, sometimes. where we do the same kind of cycle, where we're doing great, and then we do bad, and then God judges us, and then we get our hearts right, and sometimes we just think, man, it sure would be nice to not go through this. And you can get out of that cycle through Christ, you know, because we can have victory in Him when you walk with Him and you talk with Him every day. But it is a tendency that we have like Israel. Well, that's what they would commonly do. And so when there's a famine in the land, Israel would commonly go and worship the god Baal, the false god Baal, because Baal was considered sort of a fertility god, one that would bring fruit, one that would bring sort of multiplication. And so they would serve and worship this other god, not the true God of Israel, and then hoping to get, you know, the rain and everything they needed for their farming. But what would end up happening is it would bring further judgment on them. And so it could be, and by the way, famine came sometimes as a result of the judgment of God. And so we can't say for sure that Israel's being judged by God here. There's certainly a famine, but here's what we can say, especially in the case of Elimelech, that he didn't go to God to deal with the issue. What he decided to do was to get out of town, to leave the famine, not seeking the Lord, but to leave the area. Now, you know, I wondered, can we assume that Elimelech here is sinning by leaving Bethlehem? I think that we can. And I think that we can assume that because a couple of things. Israel here is blessed of God when they're in the land that God put them in. And any time that you watch Israel, aside from when God led them, you know, into Egypt, and then, of course, delivered them out of Egypt, anytime you see Abraham or others in the Bible and they're leaving the promised land to go somewhere else to deal with an issue, there would always be a kind of judgment that came as a result of that. And so what you have here is Elimelech, who's in the midst of a famine. This is a huge problem that needs to be dealt with. And so he decides that he's going to deal with this particular problem the way that, you know, the way he concluded would be the best way. And what was that? To leave God's land and go to Moab, which was not God's land. So leave the land where God had them to go to a different land where God wasn't going to bless them. Why would he do that? Well, there's famine here, and he would have heard that in Moab there's no famine there. So, I mean, let's use our marbles, right? There was some marbles on the table yesterday. Or they were on the floor and I put them on the table. Because Legos hurt your feet when you step on those. But you ever step on a marble, like on the heel of your foot? Ouch. So I moved these marbles to this table and Melissa said, "Hey, whose marbles are these?" And Andrew said, "Those are my marbles." And Caleb goes, "You lost your marbles." And Andrew's like, "I didn't lose them. I knew right where they were." And it's like, just went right over Andrew's head. He didn't get the "I lost your marbles" joke, but I got it. I thought it was funny. And I sincerely don't remember why I brought that up just now. But what you have here is you have Israel who are that's what happens to me whenever I bring stuff up that's not in my sermon notes at all. They were cast out, or whenever you leave the land that God has designed for you to deal with this problem, and that's what Elimelech did here, and it's going to bring a judgment because he's looking to find a solution to his problem, but his solution is his solution. It's not God's solution. And so that's a huge problem. Maybe that's why I brought the marbles up. You leave the marbles out, that's a huge problem. Here's what made the problem worse. Because he's going through a hard thing with the famine. Israel's going through a hard thing with the famine. And instead of turning to God, what they did is they decided they were going to deal with it their way, by leaving God. Now you and I, we look at this story and you think, okay, so if Elimelech taking his family to Moab is leaving God, And he's dealing with the family, using your marbles. Yeah, that's right. So you're using your marbles. You're just saying, okay, famine here, no famine here. I'm going to use my marbles. I'm going to leave here, and I'm going to go here. That seems reasonable. The problem is, this is where God wants you to be, and going here isn't where God wants you to be. And so to go from here to here, even though it seems reasonable to you, it's not the right thing, because it's not where God wants you to be. Now, we can relate to that. We can relate to Elimelech, if we'll be honest with each other about this morning. Elimelech is like us in the sense that we go through things. We have hard things that we go through. We have struggles. We have things that we're confronted with. Financial issues. We have relationship issues. We have, you know, a variety of different kinds of life challenges that we face regularly. And, you know, when we deal with these issues, whether it be with our family, with our, you know, like even kids with their parents, you know, or my mom and my dad, or husband and wife in our marriage, we face these kind of struggles. When we look at these challenges and these struggles, then what we have a tendency to do, like Israel, is to say, okay, well, it's hard here, and I'm, you know, if I stay here, yeah, I'll be where God wants me to be, but it seems that if I go over here and do this, then it'll deal with my issue. And so what ends up happening with people is, and this happens a lot, is Christians leave God to deal with problems. Leave Him. So then the answer becomes, you know, if you're having a marriage problem, the most obvious thing to do to deal with that is to leave your spouse, you know. And this is an example of what I mean. To leave God or God's way or God's plan to deal with the problem. And Israel here in Elimelech, through the eyes of Elimelech here, is that he is going to deal with his issue to go to a new land, a land that God would not have led him to go to deal with this problem. And so this would have been an unwise choice. And as I mentioned, this often happens with us. Reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. Remember when the prodigal son, he had his heart set on, getting out of his dad's home. And so he says, give me my inheritance. And he leaves and he wastes his inheritance with riotous living. In his rebellion, he just did, you know, he thought he would have it better. He thought he could, you know, things would, you know, turn out fine. Just give me my stuff and I'll get out of here. I'll be out of your hair for good and I'll just live and it'll be a great thing. But you know, in his discontentment and his frustration with his family and his rebellion, he got away from where the Lord would have him to be, the imagery is showing us, to go his way and to do life his way. But where did it leave him? It left him with nothing. It left him with nothing but emptiness. And so we have the same kinds of things that happen in our life. Think about it like this. Maybe a husband and a dad who gets aggravated at home. You ever get aggravated at home? Dads, guys? Moms get aggravated sometimes. How should we deal with those aggravations? Patience? How many of you love to hear that? We need to be patient. You know, we say that to our kids, but really, We need to learn to be patient too. I think sometimes our kids aren't very good at being patient because sometimes we're not. You know, God wants us to be patient, but we leave God sometimes when we get aggravated and we say things we shouldn't say. And we yell and we lose our temper, as we mentioned earlier. That's an example of leaving God. This is where God wants us to be. And we have a problem that came. And we sometimes leave God to deal with that problem. Never makes things better, though, does it? Not when we leave God. A young person wants to have a relationship with somebody, And by the way, these kids, they're going to get older, and they're 15, 16, 17 years old. And as they get to that age, they'll start gaining an interest in the opposite, you know, the opposite sex, and they'll be having that romantic sort of thoughts and desires. But listen, you know, our kids need to learn to wait on God, to trust the Lord. Listen, trust God for that part of your life, guys. I mean, these guys are like, what are you talking about? But it's going to happen, and you're going to need to learn to trust the Lord with those decisions in your life. And moms and dads, we need to teach our kids and our grandkids to trust the Lord with those decisions in their life, to wait for God, to bring the right person, to set them on the right path. But sometimes there's that temptation for our kids, and even for us sometimes, isn't that true? To leave God and to go, in a hasty way, to get involved with something you shouldn't be involved with. And we can say with a surety, can't we? It never turns out well, does it? No, because it doesn't have God's blessing. And we want that for our kids. So there's a warning here. Wait for the Lord. Don't leave the Lord to get involved in a relationship you shouldn't be involved with. I think about kids who get bored. Have you ever heard your kids say, man, I'm so bored? That's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? You know, my kids, they don't say that a lot to me. We'll get them busy doing something outside, but, you know, kids say they're bored, don't they? What does that mean? Well, it means they want to watch TV or play a video game, usually, right? And so what do we need to do? We need to help them to understand that when you have a mind that needs this kind of entertainment all the time, you're in a dangerous place, because what'll end up happening is you'll start meddling and searching and looking in places that you shouldn't look. And by the way, you know, it's readily available in our society today for kids to see, to view, to watch, to be involved with things that are totally inappropriate, and not just inappropriate, absolutely destructively dangerous for them to view and to look at. And so we need to monitor as moms and dads what we allow our kids to watch. And can I say with absolute, you know, warning and authority and encouragement to you moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, to don't let your kids just have free access to things. We're in a dangerous place, and there's some things you need to understand what your kids are watching. You need to pay attention to what they're viewing. You need to pay attention to what they're getting involved with, because this boredom thing's a real thing. I mean, this is a real danger for our kids. They'll start dabbling in things. And they'll start trying to, you know, get that itch that they have scratched by touching and getting involved with all this stuff that's readily available to them, especially if they have a device like a phone or an iPad or something like that. And they can get access to these things, you know. And it's a tremendously dangerous thing. And this is what I'm talking about here with Elimelech, who was in a tough place. And for kids, you know, boredom's a real thing. Listen, I liken boredom. Now, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, we work hard. We have a lot to do. So you go to work all day. You're not all that bored unless you're sitting around at your job. You're probably not all that bored. You're working hard. Then when you get home, what do you have to do? We have stuff around the house to do. And how many of you wake up and you go until you lay your head on the pillow? You know what I'm talking about? So we say to our kids, like, when the kids say I'm bored, we don't process that very well. You know, it's hard for us to understand that. But this is a real issue. And that some of us, I think, can relate to it from this perspective. When you get depressed, that depressed kind of feeling, that emotional struggle that you have that almost takes you down to the pit of despair. Listen, that's what boredom sort of feels like. Boredom for kids feels sort of like depression. Like, I have to be doing something. I feel empty. Something needs to fill me. This is a dangerous place for you and me. Depression's a dangerous place for you and me because we're vulnerable to get involved with things that pull us away from God. Our kids are vulnerable. And we need to pay attention to what they're watching. Can I say again, heaven's the best. This isn't in my notes, but listen. If your kids have TikTok on their phone, it needs to be deleted. The end. I don't usually say this with this much authority, but that thing is, yeah, well, there's good. No. Delete it. It is being used to do so much destructive things in our kids today, you just can't even know. Take it or leave it. From the pastor, I'll sign the bottom. You know, but listen, at the very least, we should be paying attention to what our kids are involved with. Okay? Monitor. Okay, so is it what they watch? Yes. Is it what they listen to? Yes. Is it also how much? Mm-hmm. Is it dangerous for our kids to literally look at their phone all day or half the day or for hours and hours? Is it dangerous for you and me, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas? Yeah. It's dangerous for you and me. It's dangerous for them. Why? Because you know, there's so much access, so much availability. I was reading this article about, it was either Facebook or YouTube or it was somebody in this social network. It might have been Twitter, but social networks gurus people. And what they do, they created this thing where it's called the never-ending scrolling screen. Okay, and they do this because they created this. They did this because what it does is it will cause you to never put your phone down. I read this article also that said, did you know that Netflix has wrote an article on what their chief competitor is? Netflix, who's their chief competitor? Do you know who it is? You're going to say another TV network. Do you know what Netflix themselves said who their chief competitor is? Sleep. I'm not kidding. Netflix's chief competitor is sleep. That's what they said themselves. Pretty crazy, right? Netflix wants you to stay up all night watching TV. And you know what it's doing? It's doing it. Kids are staying up all night watching TV. And it shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen to you or me. It shouldn't happen to our kids. Why? Because and listen, and this is partly why our kids are so bored. Because they never have to be a time where they're not entertained. Totally, totally dangerous, moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, and kids. You have that phone in front of your face all the time, you're in a dangerous place. So you have Elimelech who has this problem, and the problem we've discovered is boredom. To deal with this problem, we're going to get away from God. Where is it going to lead you? Well, where did it lead Elimelech and both of his sons? Death. It wasn't good. This isn't where God wants us to be. We have real issues. We have real problems. But leaving God to deal with it, it's not going to turn out better. You can do it, but you're going to regret it. You ever said something you regretted? Oh, shouldn't have said that. Now, if you're a guy, every day or every other day, you know. Well, this is one time in life when you're going to regret it. And I think we'll look back and say, you know what? This issue that I'm having, we have a marriage problem. We have, you know how so often it is the case, like kids look at the dads of other kids and they say, man, I wish that was my dad. You know, and they sort of wish for this other life. I think sometimes we get that way, where we have this sort of, you know, where we are, this issue, and we wish for something else. It's a dangerous place to be, and Elimelech here is going to head down a wrong path. I spent a lot more time there than I was planning to, but let me say that also stress can do this to us. Stress, life is busy, isn't it? We get overloaded with things. Overwhelmed, work and family and stuff at the home, emotional things. Emotional things are hard. I'll tell you, I love family get-togethers. We had such a tremendous time with Mary Beth and Scott and Janann and Jay and our family this week and all the kids. It was such a great time. But you know, we're all in one house, and there can only be one queen, right? Moms, you know what I'm talking about? There's only one queen. So whenever you have three queens in one house, it's great for 3 days. But then when you get to that fourth day, you're like, okay, who's the real queen? And if nobody's relenting, then it could be, okay, it's time to go home. It's time to go home. You know, not that we had real issues, but you understand. That's stress. Stress is a real problem, and sometimes to deal with stress, people leave God. I just got a lot on my plate right now. I can't go to church. I got a lot of things I'm doing right now. I can't serve in the ministry. I got a lot of things we're dealing with right now. I'm just overwhelmed. I just got all this stuff on my plate. I got all this stuff, you know, and then we just get God out of the picture. And that happens. That's what Elimelech, I mean, this is what he's doing. It's a famine. And we're going to deal with this by leaving God. Never turns out better. Never turns out better. I know I read this article about pastors who leave churches when it gets hard. Do you think that happens? Just let's have, I don't have a lot of dialogue. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that the ministry for a pastor sometimes, maybe not a lot of times, but sometimes can be pretty hard? Pretty hard to be a pastor. I'm just getting your opinion. You think it can be hard sometimes? Okay. I'll just tell you it can be. Now, the highs are high. I'll tell you what, when people are getting saved, and people are getting baptized, and we're doing Bible studies, and we're having guests. We've had over 170 guests since January. Like, I tell my friends, and they're like, they think I'm lying to them. They're like, yeah, right. I'm like, no, I'm not kidding. We've had, like, almost 180 first-time guests since January this year. Like, that's miraculous, right? So, I mean, those are high times, but then the low times are pretty hard. Like, so hard, so hard. It's just hard for me to tell you. And the emotional side just makes you not even want to do it. So, do pastors leave when it gets hard? Yes, they do. Sometimes. And so I read this article about a story of a pastor who was leaving a church. And it says, at his farewell dinner, he tried to encourage one of the pillar members. He says, "Now don't be so sad. The next pastor might be better than me." And she replied, "That's what they said last time, but it keeps getting worse." You know. Well, I can say that whenever you leave God, that was a joke, by the way. When you leave God, it does keep getting worse, doesn't it? No, think about it. Like, this is what I say sometimes to myself. Not that I've ever really got to the place where I would actually leave. I've had thoughts where I didn't want to be here, and this has been a long time ago, but I never got to the place where I was ready to make a phone call and start the process. Never got there. And one of the reasons I think I didn't take it further is because I had this thought. Where would I go? That's a good question, right? Like, I'm where God wants me to be, so what could I do on my knees asking God to send me there whenever I'm supposed to be here? You know? It's like Peter when Jesus said, when all the other disciples left, and Peter and Jesus looked at the 12 and said, "Will you leave also?" And Peter said these amazing words. He almost always put his foot in his mouth, but not this time. He said, "Lord, where will we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Where will we go? He said. That's what I say. Where would I go? And I want you to feel that way. As it relates to God's will and where God wants you to be and doing things the world's way, I want you to say, you know what? It's not worth it to go over here and to handle life this way. I want to handle things God's way. When you're going through a hard thing, leave God. It doesn't make it better, believe me. Look at verse 3. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She's left with her two sons. And they get married, Orpah and Ruth. Verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion died both of them. Now, almost as soon as they arrived in Moab, it seems, they hadn't been there long. Elimelech died. Now, Naomi's a widow, and this is a big deal for a woman in Bible times. Why? Well, one writer said it this way. In Bible times, a woman without support of a husband would face life of poverty and social isolation. And so this is why it was commonly it was a common thing that if a man and a woman got together in premaritally illicit relationship with each other, then they were forced to get married, because now she would have a hard time getting married to anybody because she wasn't a virgin. And so the law required them to get married so that she wouldn't be poverty stricken, you know. So just there's a lot of more technical things there, but she would have started to realize, okay, so this is a tough thing. Now things are hard, and it was already hard with the famine, and now we moved to, you know, Moab to make things better, and now it's getting worse, you know. And she still would have had her two sons to take care of her, which is a blessing, but then they died. So now Naomi, what does she have? Her husband's gone and her two sons are gone, and she has nothing. She has nothing. Her nightmare then is starting to, you know, come to fruition. And she's lost it all. And so this is a gracious warning for you and me, that when we face trials, that we would not deal with problems by going away from God, because it'll always make things worse. Yeah, I'm thankful for God's grace to remind us of this amazing truth. It's sort of like when you're at the store. We went to a sort of farm and city type store. My father-in-law loves to go to those places in Wisconsin. So I get in this line. I was going to purchase something, and I'm standing in this line, and these people in front of me, they, you know, were purchasing these things, but the lady doing the checkout, I'm like, you know, I'm like, I'm in the wrong line. This is going to take all day long. So after the third thing, and there was like five things left. You know, I'm like, I can't do this. So I left that line and went to the next line, right? How could this one be worse than that one? Right? That's what I'm thinking. The people that were behind me got through first before I did. And then it makes you wonder, you know, like, why did the Lord's judging me right now? You know, my impatience. It always happens that way. But we tell ourselves this line is going to be better than this one, don't we? We do that in life. It's rough over here. Yeah, this is where God wants me to be. If we're going through a hard thing right now. But if I come over here, it'll be better. It won't be better. You might tell yourself it'll be better, but it won't be better. We have to trust that God knows and walk with Him. Learning to deal with your temper, running to the wrong relationships, going to sin to deal with the boredom issues that are there, dealing with stress by leaving God, dumping the things of the Lord to deal with stress. Leaving God doesn't make things better. It shouldn't be an option, should it? I'm going to finish by giving you another illustration. My kids and I have been playing football a lot. The boys got these new football gloves for Christmas. They're little gifts from Grandma. It was neat. So we've been going over to the track and playing Dad's all-time quarterback, mostly because I don't want to run around all over the place, so I'll just throw the ball. But it'd be 2-on-2. The nice thing about having four boys, you know, 2-on-2. And so we're out there. They have their football gloves, you know, so we'll play our little game, and it's a lot of fun. But from time to time, you know, one of them will push the other one down. That actually happens every time. But from time to time, somebody loses their attitude about it. He pushed me. Yeah, like we're playing football. Like everybody's going to be pushed, you know, but this time he got especially offended, and he said, "I quit." And he starts walking off, you know, like that. Like he's going to send a message to everybody. Like, you better be nice to me, or you're not going to get to play 2-on-2. And I say, you better come back in here, or your little quit fit is not going to turn out too good for you. And they're like, let me rethink my quitting. I think maybe I'll come back in and play. You know, quit, get correction, or not quit and not get correction. Easy choice, right? So he's back. Can I tell you that I think sometimes in life we get that way? We're going through a hard thing. We all go through hard things. We, you know, listen, there's challenges that we face in life. The answer is not leaving God. It will not make it better. Quitting God to deal with your problem and coming over here to the world and doing it the world's way to deal with your issue, it's not going to be better. You ever found somebody who dealt with their issue with temper tantrums that it made it better? No. You ever found somebody who dealt with their boredom issues by going to the internet and TV and video games and spending their life in that sort of imaginary fantasy world and they're just, it makes their life better? No. Twist their minds. How about kids that are hungry for romantic relationships and can't wait? And then they get engaged with, and what I mean is they get involved with this kind of relationship with somebody they shouldn't be with, and this romance is there, and it's somebody who doesn't love God, doesn't point them to God. How's that turn out? It doesn't turn out good, does it? You know, and then we deal with our stress. Here's how we're going to deal with our stress. We're going to quit church. We're going to quit serving. We're going to quit being involved. We're going to quit doing the things that we do, and then our stress will be better. Does it work? No, it doesn't. Anytime you leave God to deal with your problems, it doesn't make it better. And that's a warning. We can learn that. And Elimelech learned that. We learned that from Elimelech's choice here. We learned that from the direction that he chose to leave God. But we also, like I said at the beginning, we can see that God can, say we've already been down that path. God can use it for good, can't he? And we'll see that the whole rest of this story is God using this awful choice that he made to leave God. God used it for good in the story of Ruth, and God can do that. But we can learn from it this morning that we would say, you know what? As we start off the book of Ruth, let's take God's warning that dealing with our issues by going away from God and doing it the world's way, it's not going to make it better. Now, you can do that, but it won't turn out like you hope. And so let me encourage you to take that warning, okay? Let's bow. Father, we thank you for this great day, and Lord, as we've opened your word and we studied to open the book of Ruth, we're thankful that we can take this great warning and learn from Elimelech, learn from the decision that he made to leave your land, to go into Moab, a pagan land, to deal with his problem of the famine. And then, Lord, it just brought major, bigger problems to the family. Lord, we know you used it for good, and we see that you can do that in our life too. But at the same time, Lord, I pray you'd help us to avoid the struggles that come and the consequences that come and really the destructive things that come as a result of us going away from you to deal with our problems and struggles. Please help us to have that kind of faith in you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.